This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
We are continuing in our series in the book of Colossians called The Supremacy of Christ. And this book is a phenomenal book as far as what we can learn and how we can practice the truths that God has placed in them. And they're there for a reason. God wants us to learn from them. He wants us to grow in them, and he wants us to be the men and the women that he created us to be. So today we're going to look at verses 9 through 12, and we're going to talk about Paul's prayer because it's so powerful. I mean, it's so realistic. It's so transparent that when you look at his prayer, it's an example for us of how to pray for each other, how to pray for ourselves, how to really look to God in prayer, knowing that God will move. Now, the prayers in Paul's prison letters are certainly unique. They're not like what you would think if somebody was in prison, because he begins all of his prayers praying for others. I mean, he's in prison, about to lose his life, but he's not praying for himself. He's not, "Lord, help me get out of here. God, I need a rescue. Somebody deliver me. Somebody comfort me." It's never about him. No matter what he's going through, his prayers are always focused on others. And the request in his prayers center not on material things, not on physical things, but on spiritual things. His prayers are for the benefit of others, and it's for their spiritual furtherment, for their spiritual life, for their growth, for who they are in Christ. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray about physical things or material things, but spiritual needs are infinitely more important than what we have around us. And I know we live in a material world, so it's real easy for us to get focused on all the stuff we have around us. But the truth is, what we don't see is way more important than what we do see. So as I looked at Paul's prayer, I broke it down into three sections, three things that I believe Paul is asking for. He's making three requests of God for these believers in Colossae. The first one is he prayed for spiritual intelligence. Now, I know a lot of you think that you are intelligent, and there's nothing wrong with being intelligent. I hope that you are intelligent. But there's a difference in being intelligent and having spiritual intelligence. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, the false teachers that had invaded the Colossae area promised these believers, these new believers, that they would be in the know. I told you that a couple weeks ago. They had this secret, what they called knowledge, that they were trying to teach. It's a form of Gnosticism. And if they would accept these new doctrines, they would have the knowledge that they needed. So words like knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding meant a lot in this early church. And so they were a part of this religious vocabulary that these, I don't know if they were believers or if they were just, I mean, I don't see how they could really be believers. Maybe some were just persuaded by bad doctrine, but they were teaching lies. And so Paul uses these same words in his prayer. The phrase, "from the day we heard," where it starts in verse 9, relates to the prayer that Paul is talking about in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, "because we understand and know that you have come to God in truth." So Paul believed that these believers were born again. And this is a tough thing. I mean, how would you pray for a group of people that you have never met, that you've never seen? I mean, this is an odd thing for Paul. He's never met these people. He's never spoke to these people. So how do you go about praying for people that you've never seen, you've never talked to, you don't know what their needs are? All he's done is he's heard from Epaphras what's going on in their community, what's taking place. And so he comes back to the foundation, I believe, of what all believers need. We need what every believer in America needs. We need the knowledge of his will. So Paul says, "from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." That is critical for us to understand. And even though these believers were born again, there was still much to learn from him and about him. There's so much to know about God. We're going to be learning the rest of our life. What, in essence, Paul was saying is, look, you don't need a new spiritual experience. You don't need this new thing. You don't need this new teaching. Everything that you have was given to you when you came into faith. The moment you were saved, when you were born again, everything that you needed for your spiritual life and your spiritual growth is in Christ. It's already there. When a person comes into the family of God and he accepts Jesus Christ and Jesus opens up his heart and it begins to grow and mature, he doesn't need a new experience. He doesn't need something out of the ordinary. He needs Christ. And he needs to grow up in that because we already have all that we need in Christ. Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 says, and you have been filled or complete in him. Everything that we need, everything that we desire is already in us. It's not new teaching. It's not new knowledge. It's not new abilities. Everything you need to be just like Jesus is already inside of you. It's there. The key is that we need to allow God to live in us and to flow through us. They don't need something new. And Paul was warning the church because they were diving into all these unnecessary things, looking for this new mystical and spiritual growth. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, his divine power, look at this verse, his divine power, it's what God has done, has granted to us all things. What does all things mean? All things, right? All things pertaining to life and God. You have everything you need for life, this world that we live in, and godliness. You've already got it. It's already in you. You don't need another baptism. You don't need another redemption. You don't need another step. You don't need another deal. You don't need some mystical spiritual thing. Everything that you need for life and godliness is already in you. He says that he's given or granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. The key is for us to grow in this knowledge. Where do we get it from? Where do we develop? Through the knowledge of him. So as we grow in our relationship, we begin to understand his will. Every believer needs to have the knowledge of his will. The Greek word translated knowledge is epignosis. And it's a simple word. It means to have a full knowledge, a deep understanding. And there's always more to learn about God and his will for our lives. No Christian would ever say, I've arrived. At least none that I've ever met would say, hey, look at me, man, I'm all there. I got it all. There's always something to work on, always something to learn, always some area to grow in. And the will of God is an important part of a successful Christian life. God wants us to know his will and understand it. God is not some distant dictator off issuing orders and never explaining how to live or how to connect or how to really walk with him. Because we are his children. We know him and he wants to abide in us and then lead us. He wants to lead us intimately through our relationship. That's why Jesus said in John 15, he said in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what he did, right? He laid down his life. Greater love has no one than this. And then he goes on to say, you are my friends if you do what I've commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. I mean, the master says to the servant, hey, sit. Stand, move, walk, go, and you do whatever the master says. But Jesus is saying, look, you're more than just a servant. You're my friends. You're my children. And in my world, I'll lead you and guide you, and I'll show you. So it goes on to say in this passage, and this is what Jesus said, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard, who did he hear from? My Father. All that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. As we study his word and pray, we discover new truths, exciting truths about God's will for our lives. And then we learn to live them and we apply them. See, spiritual intelligence is about being right with God. It's about being in a right position this way. It's about really connecting with God and allowing him to lead us. The word filled is the key word, and it's a key word used in the Colossian church because these false teachers invaded them with these words. And so teaching was all about being filled. You have this new filling and this new excitement. But the word carries the idea of being fully equipped. When we see the word being filled, it means to be fully equipped. It's describing a ship on a voyage that is completely equipped and ready to go. The believer in Christ has everything he needs for his voyage in life. It's all there. Everything. You don't need to add some spiritual, mystical thing. I talked to a guy this week. It broke my heart. He was a part of our church for a long time. And he used to sit over here all the time. And I used to see him Sunday after Sunday. And so I made a contact with him. Like, man, I haven't seen you in a while. He said, yeah, I got sick and I got shingles and I was out for a little bit. And he said, while I was laying home, man, I started watching TV and I started watching some preachers. And I got into Jimmy Swaggart and I realized I needed more stuff. I needed these, experiences that would be deeper for my walk. Let me tell you something. That's you don't need anything more but Jesus. You don't need an experience. You don't need some act. You need Jesus at the core of your being. You need to grow in his will. You need to understand who he is. John chapter 1, verse 16 says, and from his fullness we have all believers, received grace upon grace. At the point of salvation, you receive everything you need. You don't add anything to your salvation. You can't, because it's all in Christ. In the language of the New Testament, to be filled means to be controlled by. A person who is filled with anger is controlled by anger, right? Anybody ever been there? But a person who is filled with the Spirit is controlled by the Spirit. So when Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled, pluero, be filled, which is in a passive voice, meaning it's continuous action. It's always going to happen over and over and over. Be filled, meaning that you are continuously giving yourself to control the Spirit. It's about being under the influence. You know, you've heard of a DUI. Some people here might have had a couple of those. A DUI means driving under the what? Influence. You're not doing what you want to do. You're being influenced by alcohol. God wants us to be influenced by the Holy Spirit, under his guidance, under his control, under his direction. So when he says being filled with the knowledge of his will, it's being controlled by the knowledge of God's will. This is God's will for me, and I'm living his will. Day in and day out. I'm walking in his will. I'm carrying out his will. I'm living under his will. So you say, well, that sounds great, Scott, but how does that take place? How do we learn to do that? How do we grow in the knowledge of his will? Well, we go back to Colossians 1:9 to the end of the verse where it says, by means of all wisdom and spiritual insight. That's actually the literal translation if you break it down in the Greek. It actually is, by means of all wisdom and spiritual insight. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. You can't have wisdom apart from God. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously without finding fault. So you come to God and you say, God, I need wisdom. We understand the will of God through the word of God. You hear me? We understand the will of God through the word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us as we submit ourselves to his word. We submit ourselves to his word, saying, God, lead me, direct me, show me your word. We get into his word and we say, God, who are you speaking to? And what did this mean? And how does this apply to me? How can I live this out on a daily basis? It's simple. If you just submit yourself, say, God, lead me. God, teach me. He will teach you his will through his word. Jesus said in John 14, verse 26, he says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He's telling the disciples, look, when I'm gone, you don't got to worry about it. The Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to live with you and he's going to live in you. And he's going to teach you all things and he'll remind you of all the things that I said. It's the same way with us. When we get into the Word of God and we spend time studying it and meditating on it, man, the Holy Spirit brings that Word back to mind. I'm telling you, I'm a living testimony of that. My memory's getting shot. You know, the older I get, the harder it is to remember. But all of a sudden, I'll be talking to somebody and verses will just start popping into my head. I'm like, wow, where is that coming from? Well, that's the Holy Spirit just bringing this stuff up. I was talking to a guy at Starbucks today. I just went and sat down and said, hey, can I just have a seat? And I just started talking. And next thing I know, man, the gospel's just flowing out of me, verse after verse after verse. It's crazy because I don't plan it. I don't go memorize all these certain verses just so I can share them. I mean, I memorize them because I want to hide God's word in my heart. But now I can't remember them. I mean, it's sad. I memorized the whole book of James, the book of 1 Peter, Philippians, and now I can't even quote past James verse 5. I'm just like, it's crazy. But you know what? It's in there, and the Holy Spirit brings it up anytime I need it because He wants to use me. He wants to use you. So you've got to get into the Word of God and let God work in you. Jesus said in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth, because that's what He is, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority. It's not like, hey, let me make this up. He won't speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. So as the Father shares with Him, He shares it with us. It's critical that we pray and sincerely seek God's truth because He gives us through the Spirit wisdom and insight as we need it. Anybody here need wisdom? Well, all you people that didn't raise your hand, you need wisdom. Let me tell you. All right. You might not think you don't need it, but you need wisdom. Because your own intelligence isn't going to get you anywhere. It might get you a good job. It might get you a good paycheck, but it ain't going to get you eternal life. It ain't going to get you something that lasts forever. So we need spiritual intelligence that only comes through the will of God. Now, the general will of God, and there's a difference between the general will of God and the specific will of God. The general will of God for all His children is clearly seen in the Bible. So as you study the general will of God, like it's God's will that we are always thankful in our circumstance. God's will that we are always filled with joy. It's God's will that we are filled with the Spirit. There's the general will of God. And as you study the general will of God and begin to understand the Word of God, the specific will of God on any given situation will be revealed to you. But it's always in agreement with the general will of God. They never are contrary. Like I remember years back, I was preaching a sermon about the will of God. And when I got done, this one lady came and said, yeah, you know, I really believe that it's God's will for me to divorce my husband. And I was like, what? You know, and she was just saying, yeah, he's a great guy and everything, but we just don't get along. And I was like, that would never be the will of God because it doesn't line up with the general will of God. So in your daily affairs, like, do I go here? Do I do that? People are always like, well, how do I know God's will? Well, as you study the general will of God, He will reveal to you as you walk moment by moment His specific will for you in every situation, whether I go and talk to somebody or I don't, whether I buy purple or red or whatever, because you'll trust Him and you'll let Him lead you, and He will lead you through His general will to His specific will. He will give you guidance and direction. Listen, there are great men like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, G. Campbell Morgan, Harry Ironside, who never had the privilege of formal Bible teaching or training. They never went to seminaries. They didn't, but they spent hours upon hours on their face in the Word of God, meditating and growing and learning the Scriptures. And God gave these men great wisdom as they ventured to live His will. These guys, I still read them. These guys have been around forever. Jonathan Edwards, man, guys that changed the world, the Great Awakening, guys that just sought God. So the first step towards the fullness of real spiritual life or spiritual intelligence is growing in the will of God by knowing the Word of God. So how do you grow in the will of God? By knowing the Word of God. So that means you have to spend time in the Word of God. You got to meditate. You need to memorize. You need to study. You need to spend time in the Word of God so that you can know the will of God. The second thing that Paul was praying for was not only spiritual intelligence, but he prayed for practical obedience. a part of this prayer is not just that you'll know all this stuff, but that you'll know it and then you'll do it. Critical. Critical knowledge without application is spiritual abortion. It's like suicide. Verse 10 says, so as to walk in a manner, what? Worthy. Walk means how you live. When you see the word walk in the Bible, it's not just how you walk, like you don't got a special kind of walk. It means to live. It's the way you live your life. That's what it means. It doesn't mean to have a special kind of walk. It means it's talking about life. You know this, the knowledge of God's will, so for the purpose that you would walk in a manner, what? Worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing, again, in what? In the knowledge of God. The false teachers in Colossae attracted people through their offer of spiritual knowledge. That's how they attracted people. Man, we've got this new teaching. If you just do this and if you do that, you can have this knowledge of life. But they didn't relate it to obedience. It had nothing to do with practice. Knowledge and obedience. Hear me. Knowledge and obedience always go together. Biblically. The reason you learn truth is that you might live truth. You don't learn it just to have it in your head. You learn it that you might live it. There's no other reason, because we're called to be a living testimony. Two words summarize the practice of the Christian life. Two words. It's simple. Because there's no separation between learning and living. You can't separate them. So the two words that we have to focus on in the Christian life are our walk and our work. We should walk worthy and we should work as unto the Lord. I cannot work for God unless I'm walking with God. You hear me? I cannot work for God unless I'm walking with God. The believer who spends time daily in the Word, in prayer, knows the will of God. He's able to do the work of God. You cannot be ignorant of His will and expect God to use you. It's not going to happen. You can't just be like, yeah, God, I'm getting up today. I'm not spending any time in Your Word, but whatever You want to do with me, throw me out there. It doesn't work that way. Just throw me out there and see what happens. Yeah, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Your life's going to be a mess. Like most believers. They're over here, they're over there, they don't know where they're going, what they're doing. Half the time they're like calling me up. Oh man, I don't know what's going on in my life. Well, I know what's going on. You're not spending any time with the Lord. If you spend time with the Lord, His life, His love, His light flows through you because you're reflecting who He is. And that's our goal. Our purpose in life is not to please ourselves, but to please the Lord. We should, listen to me, walk worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4:1. We should walk worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1:27. We should walk worthy of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. And we should walk to please God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. That's how we're supposed to live. And when you really boil it all down, in all reality, we don't work for God. God works through us. When you boil it all down, it is God who works in us and through us to produce fruit so that the world might see His grace and His mercy. Look at this verse, Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Paul saying to the church at Philippi, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your neighbor's salvation. Work out your spouse's salvation. Work out your children's salvation. Is that what it says? It says work out your own salvation. Stop worrying about what everybody else is doing. Get focused on your walk. Work out your salvation. Are you reading? Are you growing? Are you praying? Are you being used by God? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Understanding that you are serving an awesome and powerful God who is holy and just. is yet so merciful. It just blows my mind. For it is God, say that with me. For it is God, let's try it again together. For it is God who works in you. Who works in you? God. For it is God who works in you. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We work out what God works in. Genetically. I don't care who you are. You have a DNA. And you can go to the gym. And we could go to the gym. And you could lift and work out all your muscles. But your DNA is already set to your ability. You're only going to go to a certain length. You know, you take a guy who's thin and he's got this real lean body structure. No matter how much he works out, he's going to grow, but he's not going to be like a guy like Joe who's got natural broad shoulders. And, you know, they go to the gym, bam, they just blow up. Why? Because of their DNA. Because everything they have is already in them. Everything you already have is already in you. Your job is to work out what's already in. At the point of salvation, God gives you everything you need to be just like Jesus, that you might model your life after him. It's already in there. So your job is to work out what God has already worked in. Christian service is a result of Christian devotion. If you're serving Christ, it's because you're devoted to Christ. It's really simple. The work that we do is an outflow of the life that we live. And our life should be filled with fruit of loving people and serving people and helping people. Man, there should be a distinction between the way we live and the way the rest of the world lives. God must make the worker before he can do the work. So sometimes God has to break us. Sometimes God has to shape us. Sometimes God has to really change us. Look, God spent 13 years preparing Joseph for his ministry in Egypt. 13 years locked up in a prison. He spent 80 years preparing Moses to lead Israel. Jesus spent 3 years teaching his disciples what it means to bear fruit and how to abide. Even the great apostle Paul needed a postgraduate degree in Arabia for 3 years all alone with the Lord before he was ready to be used by the Lord. We need to be alone with God because solitude always precedes service. And we want to serve, don't we? Don't we really want to serve Jesus? I mean, if you're a follower, it's your heart to serve Jesus. You say, well, how do I serve? You serve Jesus by serving his people, by serving the people that God places in your life, by loving them right where they are, by showing them acts of kindness, by showing them love, by praying for them, by ministering to them. You're serving them. And by serving them, who are you really serving? You're serving Jesus. So every person, every obstacle is now an opportunity. You got to see it that way. It's an opportunity to make a difference in this world. God's wisdom always reveals God's will. Always. And as we obey God's will in our walk, he's working through us for his glory, for his purpose. Practical obedience means pleasing God, serving him, and getting to know him better each and every day. Any doctrine that isolates a believer from the needs of the world around him is not a spiritual discipline or doctrine. Evangelist D.L. Moody often said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. That means it should be walking and talking. And the tongue in your shoes should be going the same direction as the tongue in your mouth. If you're talking it, you should be walking it. That's how we're supposed to live. We're not supposed to be talking this way and walking that way. And it's sad because I've seen people who claim that they have spiritual wisdom and spiritual life and yet don't live in the truth or not practicing obedience. Paul prayed that they might have spiritual intelligence. And then he connected that intelligence with practical obedience. He wanted them to walk worthy. And then he made a third request. The first two cannot be completed without the third. He prayed, for moral excellence. Because if you're not morally sound and walking in accordance with the scriptures, you're never going to be obedient and you're never going to be spiritually intelligent. God wants us to show the world who He is, and that happens as we live our lives and bring glory to Him. So verse 11 and 12 says, be strengthened with all power. Now, He wants you to walk worthy of the Lord. Well, how do you do that? By being strengthened with all power. Whose power? That's right. It's God's power. It's not my power, because I don't have the strength to walk worthy. Or Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Jesus wouldn't have had to lay down His life if any of us could ever be righteous apart from Christ. So Jesus lays down His life so that we can have the strength to overcome our sin. That's what Romans 6 and 7 are all about. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, a lot of people say, what does that mean, qualified? Well, you ever watch a qualifier, like a match, where they have a qualifier in order to get into a final? They have a qualifier. You have to participate and you have to do so good to qualify for this match. A qualifier sets the stage so that you are in. Well, Jesus laid down what we needed to get in His own life. He shed His blood that we might be qualified to share in His inheritance. I mean, think about that. Do we deserve to be co-heirs with Christ who rules the world and the kingdoms and the stars and the planets and the galaxy? No, we don't deserve it. But yet He gave it to us. We are truly His unworthy servants, that He calls us friends and children. And He loves us even though we don't deserve it. So therefore, Paul says, look, because of what God has done, this is how you should walk. You should walk in moral excellence. Wisdom and conduct should always be related to moral character. Always. One of the greatest problems in our evangelical world today is this emphasis on spiritual knowledge. Like, everybody wants knowledge and they want to look good, but nobody wants to apply it to their lives. There's a disconnect between their personal character and their spiritual knowledge. All of us have a degree of knowledge. Let us only live up to what we know. And the more you know, the more responsible you are for how you live. But yet I see pastors and teachers all the time who claim to have God's wisdom, yet they don't love anybody. They lack real love and kindness for other people. It blows my mind. How can you say that you are walking with God and yet fail to love your neighbor as you love yourself? How can you not look at the needs of the world around us and not want to make a difference, not want to serve and sacrifice your time or your talent or whatever it is that you might bring glory and honor to your God who has qualified you for something you didn't deserve? You say, yeah, but they don't deserve it, man. Those people are, man, they're disgusting. They don't know God. They don't. Of course they don't. How are they ever going to know Him if we don't set the example, if we don't show the light, if we don't become a witness? Our job is to be a living witness of His grace and His mercy. And in the same way that He gave us grace and mercy, we need to give it to the world. Because now then we're reflecting His glory. We're reflecting what He has done for us as we share His grace and mercy to the world around us that doesn't deserve it. So people are nasty to us. So what do? We get nasty back. That's not right. It's not the way we were called to live. If somebody's nasty to you, serve them a plate of love. If somebody's hating on you, serve them a plate of prayer. If somebody's beating you down, turn the other cheek. Our way is different than the world's way. Our way is His way. Jesus was beat down and persecuted, and He never said one cruel or mean word on the cross. All He said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He showed forgiveness and He showed grace. Knowledge, conduct, service, and character always go together. It's a part of who we are. And if we lack love and we lack kindness, we fail to display the beauty and distinctiveness of the Christian life. It's supposed to be the way. I mean, if you study any church history, the reason the church was unique because it was set apart, because it was a different way of living. But we've blended in so well with our culture that we failed to be the way. We failed to live different. We should be selling our lives out for Christ, serving and giving and loving and caring and praying. We should have calluses on our knees from the time we spend praying for our neighbors and our coworkers, because our nation is going down the toilet. We've lost people everywhere who are biblically ignorant, don't know anything about God or Jesus or who he is or why he came. And we're the ones who are supposed to be the light. God says being strengthened. So the energy has to come from him, though you can't do it in your own strength. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Paul uses two different Greek words to explain God's power. The first one is dunamis. We all know what that means. You've heard me say it before. Dunamis is where we get the English word dynamite from. It means inherent power. It's this explosive, awesome power that we have inside of us. Just like that verse we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power. That's dunamis. It's an awesome power. But then he uses the second word when he says, for his glorious might. It's another word for power. It's kratos, and it means manifested power. It's not only that he wants to give you this power, but he wants to manifest it for his glory to the world. And that's where we miss. We got the power and we're like, yeah, we got the power. But what are you doing with it? If you're not living it before the world and the world's not seeing his power in you, he doesn't get the glory. It's not about how great you are. It's about how great he is. In everything, it's about how great he is. The grace of our lives is a result of God's power at work in us. None of us would be saved if it wasn't for him. So spiritual growth and maturity can only come as we yield ourselves to God's Spirit, as we allow him to work in us and through us. Now, he talks about patience and endurance, two very specific things. And patience is an important characteristic of a growing, maturing Christian life. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm going to only take a few more minutes and I'm going to close this out. But I want you to hear me. If we do not learn to be patient, we're not likely to learn anything else spiritually. And it's a great struggle for our culture because we are the microwave world. You know, you got instant potatoes, instant this, instant grits, whatever. You want it, you got it. And you want it now. Nobody knows how to wait. The Bible says, wait on the Lord, and he shall renew your strength. You shall mount up on wings like eagles. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not be faint. But we don't know how to be patient. Anybody here impatient? You in line too long? The light's too long? The people are too slow? Listen, I'm talking to you. You know if you're impatient. This is God's word. And it says that we should be patient. It says that we should, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, I'm going to show you a verse, and I really want you to think about this. Because the believer is patient, and he's able to have joy and rejoice in every tribulation, in every trial, or every situation, because he knows that no matter what is going on out here, that he is working in here. See, that's the truth that you know. When you know that, no matter what's going on out here, you can rest in him. And the problem is we forget about what's going on here. We worry about our spouse, and we worry about our relationship, and we worry about our bills, and we worry about this, and we worry about our kids. And we're all focused on all this stuff out here. When God is allowing all that stuff to go on in your life so that he might do something in here called spiritual surgery. He's trying to change you from the inside out that you might reflect his glory, kratos. It's the word. That it might manifest through you. Look at this verse. We rejoice. Say that with me. We rejoice in what? Sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. When's the last time you said, thank you, God, for this beautiful trial. You say, Scott, you're out of your mind. I'm not going to say thank you because my knee hurts and I can't walk today. I'm not going to say thank you because I have to have hip surgery. I'm not going to say thank you because I can't move my arm. I'm not going to say thank you, God, because my truck broke down. I'm not going to say thank you, God, because I can't pay my bills. I'm not going to say thank you, God, that I lost my job. Why not? Because it's all in his hands. If he's allowing it, he's using it. Hear me. If he's allowing it, he's using it. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and have been called according. Either you believe the word of God as truth or you don't. And if you believe it, you have to know that all things work together for your good and for his glory. You have to believe that. So we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he's given us. We got peace, and we got rest, and we know who we are, and we know what he's doing because he's the God of love. And we know that because he loves us and he's poured his love out into our hearts, that everything he's doing is for our own good. So our suffering produces for us endurance, tenacity, the ability to stick it out. You know what that's called? Patience. See, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. It builds character in us because we get stronger in Christ, because we're leaning on him. And then that character provides real hope. And you rest in the hope. And I've said this a million times, if I've said it once, when there's hope in the future, there's what? Power in the present. When there's hope in the future, there's power in the present. Man, God is working in our lives and he's using everything. So if you're going through something and having conflict with somebody or having a problem at work, rejoice. Say, thank you, God, that you're using this suffering to change my life. Thank you, God, that this trial is to make me more like you. Thank you, God, that my wife is a pain and I know it's in your hands. Man, I used to say that every day. But now she says that about me. I'm just kidding. It's amazing to see how God has changed and molded our relationship because we trust him. It's all in his hands and everything. We never should think that patience is complacency. See, that's what a lot of believers, oh, he's just being complacent. And we shouldn't understand that there's not action involved, because patience is endurance in action. Write that down. Patience is endurance in action. That's what it really is. Patience isn't sitting in a rocking chair saying, oh, good man, I wish God would do something. I wish God would do something. Twiddling your thumbs, waiting on God to work. That's not what patience is. Patience is a soldier trapped down in a bunker with fire all around him, waiting for his opportunity. He's not going to sleep, not when bullets are flying by his head. He's waiting for his opportunity to move. He's being patient. It's endurance in action. It's like the runner who runs a race. They start off with that nice long stride and they wait to that last quarter of a mile, man. If you watch the 400, when they get in the meter, they come to that last, man, they just turn it on. And you see those guys who've been patient, who've been enduring in the back, and all of a sudden they make that move and they just start striding. And next thing you know, they're just flying right through there. The Bible tells us that's how we're supposed to run. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those who have gone before us, just look at their lives. Read it in the Word. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Because here's the deal. You can't run with a rope tied around your legs. You got stuff on you and you're trying to run. You can't do it. And that's what it means. It's like a literal picture of somebody tying a rope around your leg and you're trying to run in a race. How are you going to go anywhere? You can't. So it says you got to remove that stuff first. You got to turn from your sin. You got to repent. Get your life right with God so that you can run the race that he set out for you. So it says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. And the weight represents our baggage and all the stuff from our past we're carrying around. Oh, I'm this way because my mama was mean to me. Oh, I'm this way because I didn't have a dad. Oh, I'm this, always blaming our past. It's like a bag of rocks. One more situation, one more, you're just piling it on. You're carrying this whole rock trying to run. So you got the sin that tries to tie you up. You got your past that's always holding you back. Man, you got to let go of the past. You learn from it. You put it behind you. And you say, I'm going to be God's man. I want to be God's woman. I'm not going to let that stuff impact my life anymore or change me. I want the right perspective. And let us run with endurance. There's that word, with endurance, the race that is set before us. Too many Christians have a tendency to quit when circumstances become difficult. They quit churches, they quit families, they quit their friends, they quit Christ. Dr. V. Raymond Edmond, he was the late president of Wheaton College in Illinois, used to tell his students, it always is too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Well, when's it time to quit? It's too soon. Don't quit. It's too soon. Don't quit. It's too soon. Man, if we could take that attitude, if we could live that way every day of our lives, if we could remember that it's always too soon to quit. Because listen to me, it's not talent and it's not training that guarantees victory. It's perseverance. It's about your heart. It doesn't matter how much talent you have. It doesn't matter how much training you have. If you got no heart, you got no victory. It's all about perseverance. By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Charles Spurgeon. Think about that. God called them two by two. How long did it take a snail to get to the ark? But he persevered. How do you know? Because we have snails today. They must have made it. Last thing I'm going to talk about, and I'll make this quick, because I know you want to go eat breakfast. We often use the words joy and happiness interchangeably. But a distinction must be made for our own sakes. Happiness is often based on our happenings. It comes from the word happenstance. It's about what's going on around us. If circumstances are encouraging and people are kind, we are often happy, right? Everything's good. We're happy. Think about your own life. You're happy when everything is good, but you're sad when everything is bad. So you're living by happiness instead of having joy. Now, the most joyful epistle that Paul ever wrote was the letter to the Philippians. And when he wrote it, he was in prison waiting to be crucified, beheaded. Saul in two. He didn't know how he was going to die. He just knew he was going to die. But he had joy, not based on his circumstance, but based on his reality. When we have God's power in our lives, we have real joy. Because joy is about our relationship. Knowing that no matter what's going on around us, God is at work. God is using it. God is changing us. God is molding us. God is shaping us. You've got to remember that. When you come home and something's bad. You lose your job. Your spouse is a nut. Your neighbor's in your yard. Whatever it might be. You got to say, God, I know you're going to use this. Sometimes I just laugh. I sit back and I laugh to myself. That was a good one. That was a good one. I was like, and he's trying to get me mad. I was like, it's good. That was a good one. You're using it. He wants to tempt me. It's a trial. He wants it to be a temptation. He wants me to fall. He wants me to get angry or upset or all PO'd about it. Instead of just saying, all right, God, all right, I got this. I can trust you. You're good and you're at work and you're changing me. And you're going to make me into a better man than I could ever imagine. Thank you. Because joy leads to thankfulness. Joy always leaves and leads us to thanksgiving. Listen, when we lose our joy, we're not thankful anymore. When we lose our joy because of our relationship, we start complaining and becoming critical of everything and everybody because we have no joy. Joy leads to thanksgiving. If you look at verse 12 and 11 that we just read back in Colossians chapter 1, it says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks because joy equates to thanksgiving. Giving thanks to the Father because He qualified you. Man, when's the last time you were thankful? The Colossians needed to be thankful, obviously, because Paul was writing to him and he talked a lot about thanksgiving. Chapter 1, verse 3, he said, be thankful. Chapter 1, verse 12, be thankful. We'll see it in chapter 4. We'll see it in chapter 3. He's constantly saying, you know, be thankful. And one of the major evidences of true spiritual growth is that we learn to be thankful. When you're growing spiritually, you're thankful. When you're not thankful, you're not growing spiritually. So if you want to measure your life, am I really growing spiritual? Find out where your joy is and what brings you joy. Is joy just when you shoot a 72? I wouldn't know because I've never shot a 72. But I know that would make me happy. But it wouldn't give me joy. Because whether I shoot a 72 or a 92, I'm going to have joy. Because joy is about who I am in Christ. Joy is about my relationship, and that leads me to thanksgiving. God, I'm so thankful for the mercy you've shown to me. I'm so thankful for the grace you give me every day. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the people that you've placed. I'm thankful for this church. Anybody here thankful for this church? Man, I love the people that go to this church. I'm missing, you know, people that aren't here this morning. But, you know, it's so cool because Deborah texted me and said, hey, I'm in Boston. Paul, who sits up here with his family, texted me and said, hey, I'm in Orlando today visiting my mom. I mean, it's amazing. Because I'm getting to know people and having real relationships. And that's what I want, real relationships with people that want to grow, that want to love each other, that want to be a light in a dark place. God wants us to be a witness to the world. So I want you to work this week on being thankful. I'd like you to go home today and think about all the things you're thankful for. Write down a list. Here's my challenge to you, that each day this week, every day, make a list of 10 things you're thankful for when you start your day. Just get up every morning and say, today, God, I'm thankful because I have a job. Today, God, I'm thankful because I have food to eat. Today, God, I'm thankful because I have people that love me. God, today, I'm thankful because I have clothes to wear and so is everybody else. God, today, I'm thankful. And I just want you to make a list of 10 reasons why you're thankful. Try to do that every day. Start developing this attitude of thanksgiving because what happens is when you're thankful, you become grateful. You're thankful, and then you're grateful. And man, then you start to flow. That life, it just comes out of you. I know I preached for a long time, and I'm sorry that I kept you here so late today. No, that's a lie. I don't want to lie. I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry because I want you to learn, and I want to learn, and I want to grow, and I want us to be able to walk in God's truth, and I want it to be a part of our lives. So I do want you to know, though, that God is always good. So if you'll just trust Him, He'll work in your life. I want to pray and make a couple of announcements and just ask that you would open your heart up and say, God, I'm yours. Help me to learn your word so I can walk in your will. Help me to be obedient to the things I learn. When the Bible says to speak the truth in love, say, okay, God, help me to speak the truth. No more lying. When the Bible says to serve your neighbor, God, help me learn to serve. So start practicing the truths you learn. Lord, thank you for your love and your grace, God. And I ask that you would minister to our hearts today, that you would teach us what it means to walk with you and in you and through you, that your power might be revealed in us and that the world might see you living through all that we do and all that we are. For your glory, God, for your kingdom, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.